give you praise. We magnify you. Lift you up, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's great to be alive in the kingdom of God. Wonderful day to be able to call on Him in confidence. Praise the Lord. Are you enjoying living for God? Praise God. Praise God. Prophecy coming to pass on every side. The word of God being fulfilled in our day. And our desire is to fulfill the word of God as touching what a person ought to be in the kingdom of God, living before God in 2005. We're going to be reading this evening from Ezekiel chapter 3, making our way on through the Old Testament and for the next little bit in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, 17, and we're going to use Ezekiel as a launching pad for some things we want to talk about in the house tonight. Ezekiel 3 and 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, and nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he surely shall live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. A little commentary on the relationship between Ezekiel as a watchman and the people of God. God bless you. You can be seated if you're glad for his word. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight. Forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your truth, for the privilege to handle it in this house. Magnify you, and we praise you. And everybody said, amen. Now, something we've talked about before concerning Ezekiel, it is as with many of the other Old Testament prophets, there are many powerful curses and many powerful negatives that come barreling out of these Old Testament prophets concerning Israel and the fate of these because they have failed God for literally hundreds of years. And one of the cautions that I gave you as we began to deal with Old Testament prophets and prophecies is to be sure that you don't embrace a word that is not a word to you. Be sure that you don't use a word for someone else that is not a word for them. You don't need to lift a specific word that is condemnation to Israel and use it as a baseball bat on some poor sinner in 2005. Nor do you need to read it and crumble in your faith and fall down in a pile of faithless condemnation and doubt because of a word that was written to someone else that doesn't necessarily apply to you. Everybody say praise the Lord. And some would say, no, all the word of God is for everybody. Well, no, I read where God's going to send an angel and bind Satan up in a chain and cast him into hell for 1,000 years. Is that written to you? Do you want to appropriate that? I read where Judas went out and hanged himself. There's another scripture that says, go thou do likewise. Is that a scripture for you? Do you want to embrace that? So all of the word of God is not for all the people all the time. And some of these Old Testament prophecies are not things you want to internalize, nor do you want to live under the shadow of their condemnation. Okay. Praise the Lord. Tonight, for a little while, we want to talk about inordinate dissociative guilt disorder. Or IDGD. And you don't need to live with this. And we're going to start a support group for those that suffer from IDGD. Inordinate dissociative guilt disorder. It's inordinate because it's way too powerful and casts far too great a shadow in the lives of those who suffer from it. It's dissociative because in the person's mind who suffers from this affliction, this disorder, this malady, some event in the past has power over them in a day that is clearly not even associated with the event, nor the time, nor the person that was involved in that traumatic event in their past. Yet they live with it today. They're able to generalize that singular event or those experiences from the past into the present and let it muddle their victory and their faith and their experience with people and with God today. It's guilt, because that's what it is. It feels like guilt. It's an event or a relationship that bred something in their heart or in their life. And they, when they remember it, they experience a feeling or a sensation of guilt. And it has power over their life today. But it wasn't anything that they did. It was something that was done to them. It wasn't anything that they perpetrated. It was something perpetrated against them. And so it's misplaced guilt. Now this inordinate dissociative guilt disorder needs to be distinguished from a conviction deficiency. I'm not trying to give you an out if you're hard against the things of God and you are deficient concerning conviction. Everybody needs conviction. And conviction's good for you. And if you're feeling a little bit bad about bad things that you've done, that's called conviction. And if you're not living right and you're feeling a little low because of that, that's conviction. And I wouldn't ever want to encourage you to shirk your conviction. You need it. It's a viable part of your ability to serve God and to live for God. And if you're suffering from PPRD, or proper personal responsibility deficiency, I wouldn't want to cure you of that either. I mean, you need personal responsibility. You need to take responsibility for what you've done, and the things that you are guilty of, you need to get them under the blood. You need to take care of business. So those are things that we're not talking about tonight, but we are talking about inordinate dissociative guilt disorder. It's a spiritual disorder that I've found among God's people. Are you okay? IDGD is a spiritual disorder. It's a lingering shadow of traumatic or abusive or non-affirming relationships. And they create a cloud, a residual cloud of pain and doubt that lingers, brings feelings of loneliness and condemnation to people that suffer from this. It results in feelings of personal guilt and inferiority. An abusive dad, an abusive mom, rejection at an early age, a bad experience in an early marriage. All kinds of things can cause these disorders in the lives of God's people. You say, well, Brother Sutton, is this something we really need to talk about on a Wednesday night? Well, yeah, it really is, because this particular disorder, this lingering cloud of insecurity and doubt and maybe guilt disassociative guilt that really isn't yours to lay claim to has the power to kill or disrupt your confidence or your faith in the kingdom of God. It's got the power to kill your relationships because you've been burned in the area of trust, and now you don't trust very easily. But trust is necessary when you come to God. Got to be able to trust God. You've got to be able to relax in authority. You've got to be able to hear a word and implicitly trust it and act on it and embrace it. Past experiences sometimes pollute your capacity to do that. It muddles your vision. Your vision about what God can do with people because you've had bad experiences with people. Muddles your vision about what God can do with you because you've got an impression in your mind of how worthless or how awful or how much of a failure you are. And so your vision about what God can do with you or someone else is a little bit slanted. And these lingering histories of experiences from the past have a power over you today where you might not be able to actualize your potential in God, what God is called you to be and what God has planted within you. You might not be able to reach that or to achieve that or to actualize that. Your ability to embrace good news is hampered. Somebody, I tell you what, you can hear bad news and you'll lay claim to it. And in the middle of the night when you've got a choice of a full array of things to decide on in your mind as to why somebody's running late or what's going on with those you love or what's happening outside when you hear a noise or just a multitude of different things, you find yourself always landing in the negative. Something bad's happening. Something bad's going to happen. And when you hear the report, you know it's the truth. It's always bad because you always gravitate toward the negative. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And when you're going to live for God, you got to have the capacity to embrace good news. Because the gospel is good news, and grace is good news, and his love is good news, and the word is good news. But I live among humanity that struggles with good news. Good news doesn't make good news print. Good news doesn't sell newspapers. And good news can't even get its shoes on, and bad news has already made a trip around the world. We've got a capacity for the negative because of the lingering effects of some negative things that we've experienced. But he said, I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you think about yourself, the way you think about other people, the way you see God working in the lives of others. Your capacity for faith to believe and embrace the word of God. Somehow you've got to get out from under the shadow of those first events. Somehow you've got to get out from under the impression of those early words and those early negative experiences. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. This disorder that I have tongue-in-cheek created tonight is not just thin air. You won't find it on the pages of a psych book. But you'll find it in the pages of the minds and the hearts of people that are trying to live for God and maintain relationships and be faithful in marriages and trust other people and walk without fear. It's real. It promotes a negative, self-fulfilling prophecy. You can't see yourself walking in the success of the Word of God. You can't see yourself appropriating the promise of the word of God to yourself. But oh, you can see yourself on the losing end of things. And you can expect for the negative things to take place in your life. It promotes weakness. It promotes failure. It results in children that flinch when authority speaks. It creates wives that are never able to operate in trust and don't ever feel like they're ever going to measure up, not to their society, not to their church family, not to their husband, not to their children, and surely not to their God. Husbands that even though they work really, really hard, they're always looking over their shoulder and feeling inadequate, feeling like they can't accomplish enough, feeling like they don't do enough, feeling like they'll never measure up, because those were the words from early on. And fathers that just can't quite picture themselves in the role of producing children that are going to be champions in the kingdom of God. Because somebody's living under the shadow of a past experience. Because the impression in the mind is so deep and so perverse, they can't quite shake it, even though they're coming to the house of God and trying to live in the kingdom of God. I'm going to try tonight to relate something to you that went off in my spirit just a while back while I was talking to somebody. And this has happened to me recently on numerous occasions, where it was a word for that person and the Holy Ghost spoke in that meeting, but it was bigger than just that moment and bigger than just that session with that individual. But it was a word for the people of God and a word for this church. If tonight you're struggling with your sense of self-worth because somebody's rejected you, if tonight you're struggling with your sense of value, like you don't really mean anything or you don't have any value because some daddy kicked you to the curb or some mama didn't take care of you or you were adopted or somebody didn't love you like they ought to have, or they never told you that they loved you like they should have, or they never valued you like they were supposed to. If you're dealing with a sense of a loss of personal value or a sense that you don't really amount to very much, let me tell you something tonight. The greatest gift, I want to tell you what the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said the greatest gift that God ever sent into the earth, men took it and with wicked hands they tore it and they nailed it to a cross and they thrust a spear in its side and they spit upon it and they rejected it. The greatest gift God ever sent into the earth, men took it and slapped it, spit on it, cursed it, and mocked it. Now you tell me, is Jesus valuable? Is Jesus powerful? Is his blood precious? Is his ministry of value? Is his life precious to us? Is his name awesome and wonderful and powerful for us tonight? The Holy Ghost said, what people do with a gift doesn't determine the value or the preciousness of that gift. How your mama treated you, how your daddy treated you, how society has treated you, how some husband treated you, how some wife treated you, doesn't have anything at all to do with your value, because a gift, a precious gift from God, is not determined in its value or its preciousness by how it's received by those that should have received it well. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost is telling you tonight, you're of great value. The Holy Ghost is telling you tonight that you are of great value. The Holy Ghost is telling you tonight that you've got to get out from under the shadow of those early words. You've got to come out from under the limitations of those early experiences. You've got to get liberty from those rejections in your life and those painful words and those awful experiences, and somehow you've got to break out into the sunlight of the gift of God and understand you've got great value in the kingdom of God. Anybody believe that? Clap your hands and give him praise tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now I want you to know, if tonight, as the watchman, as Ezekiel was the watchman, if I were to open up this Old Testament text and I begin to preach to you negative things and things pertaining to judgment and things pertaining to hell fire, I'm telling you, some of you would have a greater capacity to receive that than if I would begin to try to pull you out of a place where you've been living under the clouds of some hindering negative thing from your past. If I were to open this word up and begin to read the word of God, thus shall mine anger be accomplished. I'll cause my fury to rest upon them. I'll be comforted. They shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I've accomplished my fury in them. I'll make thee a waste. I'll a reproach among the nations that are round about thee. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and an instruction, an astonishment to all the nations that are around you when I execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury. Furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken it when I shall send upon you the evil arrows of famine and your destruction, and I'll send them to destroy you, and I'll increase your famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. If I begin to preach that tonight, some of you'd start folding up on the inside already. Some of you'd already begin to look at others and appropriate that word to your enemy or to somebody that you would like to see fall under the heel of God's judgment. If I opened up his word in Ezekiel, the judgment that was written concerning Israel, chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5. And I can't read all the judgment in Ezekiel tonight because it's far too extensive. But chapter 8 and verse 5, praise the Lord. He lifted up the Son of Man, Ezekiel, he brought him to the gate of the altar. And he said in verse 6, furthermore, Son of Man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary and turn thee yet again? Thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of Man, dig now to the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in, and I saw, behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And as we begin to read the judgments, he brings him into the temple, and he sees them waving incense to the pagan gods, and he takes him on into the temple, and he sees people facing the east worshiping the sun, and then he sees the Holy Ghost, the presence of God, lift up off the altar and the mercy seat and move out to the door of the temple. And in another passage he sees the Holy Ghost or the presence of God move out to the gate of the city, and then he sees the presence of God move out to the mountainside and then lift up off the city, and the presence of God was gone because of all the horrible sin of those people. And if I begin to preach that tonight, you would some of you fold up on the inside and begin to embrace that negative word. Oh yes, that's me. I deserve that. I'm worthless. I'm without value. I'm just like Israel. Some of you would begin to project it on your enemy or on somebody else because you've been looking around at the faults of other people, and you're sitting in a place where you want to see somebody else judged, and then some of you would crawl down to an altar, broken and beaten again, and affirmed by the word of God that you're lost and that you're a loser and that you have no value and that you surely deserve the judgment of God. If I, as the watchman, would open up the negative of the word of God tonight, there'd be a pretty predictable response in the humanity in this house. I've been around the church long enough to know that an understanding of grace and an embracing of mercy is not our greatest problem. These words of judgment are to an Israel that spent 40 years in the wilderness in failure, 400 years under the judges, in rebellion and failure, and 400 or 500 years under kings and prophets in rebellion and failure. And God finally said, that is it. But you are not Israel tonight. You have not been walking for 1,000 years in rebellion and in sin and in rejection of the word of God. And these Old Testament passages of judgment are not for you tonight. And you are not wise to embrace them or to appropriate them unto yourself. But it's bad news. And I've been in services where you can start winding the crank on the negative. And I mean, people are on their feet. Hard preaching. That's it, Brother Son. We need hard preaching. Put us in hell. Swing us out over hell. Hard preaching. That's what we need. I've been in services where people are being cast into hell by the thousand. And folks are on their feet saying, praise God. And I'm a little disturbed by it. It's bad news. It's a judgment of God. It's righteous and it's holy, but it's bad news. Because somebody has absolutely failed the mercy and the grace of God. But let me tell you a word for this day and for this house. Can I be a watchman? Can I be a watchman that looks out across the horizon and doesn't come back with, my God, the Visigoths are at the door. It's all over with. We don't have a prayer. Can I be a watchman that looks out over the ramparts and says, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Could you receive it if I told you that they brought a woman to Jesus that was caught in the act of sin, and he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone, and they all dropped their stones and they all went away, and Jesus never looked up, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't have any, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee. Could I share a little good news with you tonight? Could I tell you that God's got a word of hope for you in this house tonight? Go and sin no more. Would you be able to embrace it if I told you that Joshua came and stood before the Lord in Zechariah chapter 3 and his garments were filthy, but God didn't shake him and profess his anger at him, but he rebuked the devil for him and he got him a clean change of raiment, which represents the righteousness of God. God is in the restoration business. God is in the restoring business. God is in the forgiving business. God is in the business of telling you, you are valuable. I love you. I want you. But there's people that can't hear that. There's people that can't believe that. There's people that can't receive that. They're like a dog that's been kicked and mistreated, and you try to bring him into a home and love him, and he'll bite you, and he'll hide from you, and he'll cower from you, and all you want to do is keep him warm and fed and be good to him. But he's had so much trauma in his life, and he's living under the shadow of that, and you look just like those. And God's reaching. And God's trying. Praise God. God is in the restoring business. I was raised up on the pews of a Baptist church, and I know the Roman road. And I knew John 3:16 by the time I was old enough to swing a baseball bat, because you had to be able to quote scripture to play basketball, and you had to be able to quote scripture to play baseball. And so I learned it, and I set it to memory, and it got all down inside of me. And I want you to know, there's a denominational world out there that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. They may not have the truth of the name of Jesus, but in many areas they've got a better grasp on grace than a lot of apostolic people do. And I don't know exactly all the whys and the wherefores involved in that. But if I were to bring you good news tonight, could you receive it? If I were to bring you good news tonight, could you walk in it? Could you embrace it and believe God for good things? Could you believe God for revival? Could you believe God for salvation in your home? Could you believe God for answered prayer? Could you step up on the mountain of faith and get a hold of the promise of God and make it your own? Could the watchman tell you tonight, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation of the world, that light has come into the world and men love darkness more than they love light. That God has come and said, I can save you, but you're so invested in the hurt of the past, you can't get out into the light. Light has come, but men love their darkness. They love their bitterness. They love their hurts. You say, I don't love it. Quit talking about it. I don't love it. Quit processing it over and over and over and over. I don't love it. Quit telling everybody, every new person you meet. Quit making it a table conversation all through your life. Here's the condemnation. Not that you are without value. Not that you are irredeemable. Not that you've fallen so far that God can't reach you. That's not the condemnation. The condemnation is that light has come. Hope has come. A way has been made. And you love your hole and your darkness more than you love the light. Can I bring you good news tonight? Are you able to embrace good news? Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, but you know Pastor Sutton, he's talking to sinners there. Talking to people out in the world, but you know, we know how these church people are. You know, people that have been given the truth, they've got a higher standard to reach to. So a greater condemnation is upon them. So, my God, all these church people are lost. Have you noticed people have a whole lot more tolerance for sinners outside than they do sinners inside? The Father said, this is your brother that was dead and lost. Come in the house and have a party. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Everybody say, therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also I have access into this grace wherein I stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but I glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is about the church. You understand, this is inclusive language about the church. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to outsiders. I teach this in Bible study all the time. All you got to do is make your way through the chapters of the book of Romans and all the epistles, and you understand these are those that have already been baptized. They've already received the Holy Ghost. They've already come to God. Verse 6, would you say, for when I was yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When I was outside and I didn't know him and I wasn't living for him and I wasn't even trying, when I was 15 and I was drunk every weekend and I got big enough to know how to roll the numbers and I started doing my drugs and every weekend I was stoned, every weekend I was drunk, I was a sinner from the time I was in my teens. And he died for me. I wasn't trying to live for him. I didn't care about living for him. And he died for me. Praise God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know God loves us. He died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But would you say, but God commended his love toward me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Now I know that we're personalizing this here. I know that it was in the plural, and I know that it was a little different, but we're personalizing it. You need to be able to say, I know that he loves me because when I was in sin, he died for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you? Before you knew him, he knew you. Before you knew where his house was, he knew where your house was. My God, he knew from eternity what he would do for you. All right, you believe that? Is that the truth of the word of God? Verse 9, say much more then. Say much more then. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Come on now, if you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, you belong to a God that knows how to save people. And he didn't bring you in to drop you along the way. Would you say, for if when I was his enemy, I was reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying he loved you when you were on the outside. Don't you know he loves you more now you're on the inside? He died for you while you were on the outside. Don't you know he'll move all of heaven and earth for you now that you're on the inside? You're precious. You're valuable. You are of great worth to God. He talks about you like this. Can I tell you some good news tonight? He came down and he was walking through the field. And in the midst of the field, he found a buried treasure. And he covered it up. And he walked back out. And he went and found who it belonged to. And he said, I want to buy that field. I'm going to buy the whole field. And it's just a field. They don't see what's in it. They don't know the value of it. They don't know the importance of it. And so he buys the field. And when he buys the field, he gets the treasure that's in the middle of it. The traveler is Jesus Christ. The field is the whole world. And the treasure is you. The treasure is the church. The treasure is the blood. Bought, spirit filled, Jesus' name, house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Point at your neighbor and say you're his treasure in the field. Come on, say he bought the whole world for you. Come on, he died for the whole world just for you. He paid the price just for you. My God, you've got to understand this. This is bigger than your daddy's rejection. This is bigger than your mama's harsh words. This is bigger than a divorce that tore your heart out. You've got to come out from under the cloud. God can't make you. The preacher can't make you. The husband you've got now, the wife you've got now, nobody can make you come out from under that cloud. You've got to get up and say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I see the light, the sunshine of God's love over here. I'm going to get into it. I'm going to make a willful, cognizant decision. I'm coming out of this. I'm not going to live like this anymore. Praise God. You've got to get past the past. You've got to get past the sin. You've got to get past the hurt. You've got to get past your first father and embrace a new father. You've got to get out from under the shadow. Do you believe the blood really works? Come on, is there anybody in this house that believes the blood really works? Do you believe that everything that's ever happened to you is under the blood? Every sin you've ever committed is under the blood. Every curse that was ever placed on you is under the blood. Every hex that was on you is, every voodoo and every hoodoo and anything, every gree-gree, everything anybody ever put on you is under the blood. My God, by the Holy Ghost, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This Holy Ghost is bigger than my daddy. This Holy Ghost is bigger than an abusive person in my past. This Holy Ghost is bigger than an event in my past. This Holy Ghost is bigger than the depression of that household I came out of. I don't have to be cut out of the cloth that they wore. I can be a new creature. The Word of God says so. Can the watchman give you some good news tonight? Are you able to receive the good news? Are you able to receive a good report? Are you able to say, you know what? I'm going to be mighty in the kingdom of God. Under the shadow of those things, faith is dwarfed. It's like a plant that needs sunlight and it can't get it. Under those conditions, in the midst of all of that continual repetitive negativism and hurt and just a constant regurgitation of that and a replaying of the tape over and over again, you're going to undermine every good thing and every perfect thing and every promise that God wants to give you. Somewhere in the middle of the night, you got to say, stop! And begin to fill your mouth with the promise of God. Self-talk is powerful in the natural. Self-talk is powerful in the psychological. But self-talk in the spirit, I mean, there is no stopping it. You need to begin to say what he said. You don't believe that? Jesus used self-talk. When the enemy came to him and challenged his flesh, he opened up his mouth and said, man shall not live by bread alone. When the enemy showed him the glory of the world and said, bow down, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou. What is he doing? He's doing self-talk in the spiritual. He's using the ultimate spiritual verbiage. He's using the word of God. You need to begin to say, when that voice comes back and says, you are nothing, you'll never be anything, you'll never amount to anything, you need to say, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I am the treasure in the field. I am his elect. I am his chosen. God came, come on, God came down from glory. He was there among the stars, but he came down to where I was. He was there among the angels, but he came down to my level. He must think I am of some value. When those old words and those old feelings and those old depressive things come on you, and that old guilt that is not even yours. My God, you precious ladies that were abused in your childhood or as teens, you were abused and as adult, you feel guilt over that. It's not even your guilt. It's totally disassociated. It's not yours. It's somebody else's. But it's the enemy of your soul that keeps saying, you are of no value. It was your fault. You didn't do anything. My God, you were 4 years old or 5 years old or 10 years old or 12 years old or 15 years old. It's not yours. Let go of it. It's not yours. It belongs to somebody else. Come out from under the shadow of that thing. My God, right now, lift up your hands. Lift up your hands by the name of Jesus, by the blood of his cross tonight. I pray God's dominion in this house over every lying voice, over every hindering thing, over every cloud of guilt that hangs upon the people of God. My God, I pray deliverance in this house tonight for everyone that struggles, where their faith can't break free. Mighty God, make a way for them. In this, come on, somebody get with it. Let that Holy Ghost begin to flow through your vessel. Open your mouth and begin to say what the Word of God has already said. I am of great value in the eyes of God. I am of great value. He shed his blood for me. My God, come on, press into it. Press into it. Press into it. Matters not. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true. Praise God. Can I be a watchman in your life tonight? Can I be a watchman if I'm not bringing bad news? Can I be a watchman that says, oh, I see young people rising up in the power of God. I see families standing in integrity and strength. I see a church boiling with revival. I see an altar filled with the fruit of your life, even though you were broken, and even though you were hurt, and even though you were twisted, God is going to raise you up and bring forth good things out of your life, because God is able. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Why don't you come down to the altar? Praise God. Praise God. If you first step up on the steps, when you get here, lift those hands and begin to thank him for what he said about you. Begin to thank him for what he's done in you. Begin to praise him because of what he's put within you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Open your mouth and say what God has said about you. He said, in that day, I'm going to gather them like jewels. He said, I'm going to gather you to myself. You're like a bride adorned for her wedding. That's how he sees you. He sees you in the righteousness of God. That's how he sees you. He sees you covered up with his robe of righteousness. That's how he sees you. He sees you in strength. He says, let the weak say, I am strong. He comes to you, Gideon, and he says, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Come on, every hand, every voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.